So Matthew 1, 1 through 17, and as I attempt to stumble through the names, please feel free to stumble with me. And the word of the Lord says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah is the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let us pray. Father, every detail of our life, Father, you are aware and you are over, Father. Father, every detail in Scripture is important to us, Father. Father, and as we look at today, the genealogy, sometimes we just gloss over names. Father, I know I have, Father, but they're there for a reason. Scripture, everything is there for a reason, Father. Father, I pray that you just give the words to Patrick today, Father, to guide us. Father, give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, lead our hearts into what we need to hear, Father. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Good job, Anthony. I'm not going to repeat all those names. So let me ask you something. When something exciting happens in your life, what do? Like something exciting and life-changing, what do? Tell people. Tell everybody. Happy. Most of us don't just run home and, like, keep it to ourselves, right? Unless you win the lottery, in which case you ought not be playing the lottery. But we do these things when we get excited, right? We want people to know. We want them to celebrate with us. We want them to rejoice with us, that they can be filled up with what we're filled up with. You see it all over the place. We got pregnancy announcements, engagement parties. We certainly post on social media about everything we got going on. And when we make those posts, when we say those things, we want to do it in a way that people understand, right? I've had the privilege of making 3 birth announcements on social media. And every time I did it in English, right? Because if I had done it in Swahili, who's going to rejoice with me? Right? If I send this message out about how great things are in Morse code, nobody's going to understand what I'm saying. We have to communicate in meaningful ways, or people won't know or won't care what we're having to tell them. And as we dive into Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17, I want us to understand that Matthew was excited to document the life of Jesus. He wanted others to know what he knew. He was excited to capture this gospel, and so he begins by speaking a language that the Jews of his time, who were his primary audience, would understand and connect with. See, he wants them to know this man that saved his soul. He wants them to know the man that said, "Follow me," as he was sitting at that tax booth, the first time grace had probably been given to him in his whole life. As he was one of the most hated men in his community, he wanted others to rejoice with him that he knew Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he wanted to do that in a meaningful way. So he begins with a genealogy of Jesus. And we hear genealogy, and you heard that, and you might have started yawning or kind of just glossed over it or kind of let your eyes glaze over, but the Jews didn't. Genealogies were important to them. And I know it's not important to most of us because we're only focused on ourselves, right? We live in a me generation, and most of us probably can't track our ancestors back more than at least our great-grandparents, right? You go farther than that, and people are like, I don't know. Some dude, some lady. But for the Jews, this was important because this was legal evidence that Jesus was indeed a part of the royal line of David. It meant that Jesus could track his legal birthright back to King David, the premier sovereign of Jewish leadership. So this was everything. Matthew was saying, I'm just not telling you who Jesus is. I'm showing you legally how he can be tracked back to King David. The Jews had to do this for everything. They kept meticulous records of who their descendants were. They tracked which clan and tribe folks belonged to, and their tribal and clan lineage dictated what land they could own and even what roles they could play within society. You read Ezra, and when the exiles had come back from Babylon, when they came back into Jerusalem, there were some men that came up and said, "Hey, I want to be a priest." And the first thing they did was say, "Show me your lineage. Show me some record that says you descend from the tribe of Levi and you can be a priest." But these men couldn't, and so they were disallowed from being priests. They were meticulous about these records. And to be considered the Messiah, the promised king, the son of David, you had to be able to track that back. Your birthright had to be in these records. And so Matthew wants them to see that Jesus indeed can track it back all the way to Abraham. That he is indeed who they have been waiting for. That he is the Christ, the anointed son of David that was promised to deliver the Jews from their oppressors and rule forever. And they had been waiting a long time for this. The intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they have zero prophets. There is silence. From the time of exile on, they had not had a king in Jerusalem. They had not had a king over these people. 600 years they had waited for somebody to come and be their king to free them from their oppressors. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm not very good at waiting. And I know a lot of people aren't, because if I take 5 seconds at a stoplight, I'm getting honked at when it turns green, right? 600 years they waited. We get frustrated when the thing we're microwaving seems to take too long. You put the number in there. You knew how long it was going to take. And not only were they waiting for this king, they were oppressed. They were being held down by foreign rulers. First it was Babylon, then it was the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Seleucids, then the Hasmoneans, and finally Rome. All these foreign powers ruling in Israel, and no word came from God to tell them when this oppression was going to end. And then Matthew writes verse 1 of his gospel. And he says, "It has come." He wants the world to know the king you've been waiting for is right here. That Jesus is the king you've been waiting for. And you may not know that in your own life. You might not even want a king in your life, but he is the king that you need and the one that you've been waiting for, whether you know it or not. You see, as a once hated man that had been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, Matthew doesn't want his people or any people to miss out. And so he writes verse 1, He says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the words, the book of genealogy used here in the Greek are biblos genesis, which is literally the book of beginnings or the book of origin of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, just FYI, people don't always know this, Christ is not his last name, right? When you say it that way, when you take it in vain and you say it that way, that's not his last name. His first name is Jesus. It's a shortened version of Yeshua, which is Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves. And then that second one is a title, Christ, not a last name. It means anointed one, Messiah. It literally translates as smear. And that comes from the fact that when they anointed kings in Israel, they would take olive oil and the priest would smear that on the head of the supreme, the sovereign over Israel, as a way to mark him as that king. So I want you to understand that what we have here in this genealogy is not just a list of names. This is the origin of Jesus, the origin story of Jesus. He lists this genealogy so that we can see where Jesus comes from, who his ancestors are, and what impact that has on Jesus and his rightful rule. And origin stories are a big deal today. We got hundreds of comic book and superhero movies, right? And in all of those, you get the story about how that superhero came to be, how he got his powers, who raised him, what shaped his life, so that you can really buy into that character and know what he's about and why he's about what he's about. You take Superman. He's the best superhero, hands down. There's no argument. Don't even try. And we get to know who Superman is. Most people, just baseline people, know that he came from Krypton, sent by his parents as his world was exploding. He was sent from Krypton, and he was sent to Earth, and his ship crashed in Smallville, and he was raised in this small town by two farmers, Jonathan and Martha Kent. He grew up this wholesome dude, had all these great values and all this great power. This Superman, you may not know, was created by two Jewish dudes that based Superman on Moses and Samson. Those two characters are where Superman came from. And as time has gone on, they've actually applied the way he is to Jesus-like characters, which Moses and Samson both were pointing to the power that Jesus would have. But the point of all that is that if these comics, if these movies are going to tell us the backstory of these heroes so we buy in, how much more important that Matthew walk us through the origin of Jesus, the real Savior of the world, for those that need to have their soul saved for all eternity. That we can know, that we don't have to guess about where he came from, that we can know that he is indeed the promised one of God. And Matthew leaves nothing to question there. He says he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right off, this is who this is. And the son of David, all the Jews that read this at the time would have known that this was a messianic title that came from the promise of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. He says to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A messianic title for our Savior, for the Savior of the Jews, Son of David. Every Jew knew what that meant, that he was finally here, that their waiting was over. And while we today wouldn't benefit much from a king over the Jews alone, Matthew also says that he is the son of Abraham, which would point the early readers and you, if you know your Bible very well, back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. That will be Israel. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. How? Through his descendant, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King that blesses all the peoples of the earth. Through this King, eternal life is available to all that come to Him by grace through faith. But it is one thing to say someone is the Messiah, the promised Savior King. It's another to prove it. You know, there are people today that say they're Jesus. You know, they're born in South America or in Philly. And they'll go and say, hey, I am Jesus. And what you should say in those moments, if you ever hear somebody say, I'm Jesus, okay, track your birthright back to David, right? Can you show the lineage? But you can't, because those records were destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. See, there will never be anybody that can ever track their lineage back to David again, because all those records were destroyed. Jesus was the last one that can track it this way. And we have the documentation of it. Matthew secured it. God secured it through Matthew's gospel for all time, that we can know that this is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Savior of the world. It's a direct line from Abraham to David to Jesus. And this is all on Joseph. Matthew's given us Joseph, Jesus' legal foster father side. And he breaks it down. Like, this is meticulous, and it just shows you how sovereign God is. Like, who did he save here? He saved a tax collector. What did tax collectors do? They wrote down all of this legal jargon for Rome. They classified things, and they knew how to structure things and organize forms. And so God wasn't making a mistake in saving Matthew, right? He knew that he was going to be the one that would write this book and that he would document it this way. And he's broken this down into three generational ages, 14 generations in each one. From Abraham, that's what verse 17 says, right? From Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the exile, 14 generations. And from exile to Jesus, 14 generations. So you would say, what is the big deal about 14? Right? It certainly makes it easier to memorize to just have these 14 generations. You would memorize those names and you can have it all down. But it's also part of a Jewish interpretive technique called gematria. Gematria is where they use the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and they use those and coincided those with numbers. So a Ligonier article tells us, letters were used in place of numerals in the first century with the Hebrew consonants D and W representing 4 and 6 respectively. David is spelled DWD in Hebrew consonants, which is the equivalent to the number 14. So through all of this, Matthew is pointing us back to this is the Son of David, using even how many generations he documented to point us to the truth, that this is the Savior, the Messiah. But it also points to a major happening in the history of Israel every 14 generations. So we got Abraham that comes out first as the father of Israel. And then 14 generations go by and David is anointed king and leads them to world prominence. And then 14 generations go by and we have the exile of the Jews where God's patience with his adulterous people ran out and they were punished for their spiritual adultery. And then 14 generations go by and we have the birth of the Messiah who would save his people from their spiritual exile. I want you to understand that that spiritual exile didn't start when Babylon conquered them. That spiritual exile happened when they were cast out of the garden. There had been a breakdown ever since then. Now, I want to point out that Matthew does abridge this list of genealogy. He leaves some out to make it fit into this 14 generational segment, but that an abridged genealogy was not uncommon in ancient Israel. It's often done to memorize. And so he did leave some out, but what's strange is who he included, right? How many of you got family members that you don't really bring up too often? You got that crazy uncle or somebody that killed somebody down the line there, and you're like, we don't talk about them. Well, Matthew doesn't do that with his genealogy. Matthew includes Abraham, the coward who told kings that his wife was his sister. Jacob, who tricked everybody he could for a while. Judah, a womanizer. David, the adulterous murderer. Solomon, the unfaithful and depraved king that was led astray by his 1,000 women. A long line of bad kings. Rehoboam, Uzziah, Ahaz, Manasseh. And then a list of folks that we don't even have records on anymore that were in Jesus' lineage after the exile. None of them kings. If you were making this up, if you were going to make out, this is who Jesus came from. These are not the people you would pick. But all these men were used by God for his purpose to bring the Messiah to be born in the line of David. But more incredible, I think, it's not only men. It's not only men. This is something that was unheard of during Jesus' time. Women were included in the genealogy. This was an inclusive genealogy. And Christianity all the time gets a bad rap on the fact that women are considered less than, but they are included in the genealogy of Jesus. They are of equal value here. And just like the men in this, they're not all upstanding women, right? In verse 3, you get Tamar. You read about her and you see that she pretended to be a prostitute so that she could get a child with her father-in-law. Verse 5, Rahab is a Gentile prostitute that helped Israel's spies in Jericho, and she comes to faith. Also in verse 5 is Ruth, a good and true woman, but a cursed Moabite. See, the Moabites were the product of incest between Lot and his daughters, which led God to curse them, and a Moabite wouldn't have been allowed into the congregation of Israel for 10 generations, but here she is, right in the middle of Jesus' genealogy. Then in verse 6, Bathsheba is listed, not by name, but called the wife of Uriah. This is the mistress of David, whose husband was killed to cover up their illicit affair. This genealogy reads like a tabloid headline. Murderers, prostitutes, illegal aliens, drunkards, adulterers. Why? Why would God include all of these people? Why would everybody in the lineage of David or Jesus be this just pronounced sinner? Why would they all be just so corrupted? Why would Matthew include these people in the story of the sinless one? For us. For us. Matthew wanted us to see that Jesus is indeed perfect, but nobody else is. And if God could use sinful men and women to bring the Savior to us, then we can be sure that by faith, God will include us in the family tree of Jesus too. That He is greater, that in His sovereign rule, He is guiding us and directing us, that He used sinners in order to bring about His ways, and that He would bring us salvation as sinners through Jesus. See, Matthew is saying that Jesus is indeed the King of grace. That's what this whole genealogy is. By grace, God was faithful to carry on the lineage of David. By grace, God was faithful to carry on the promise He made to Abraham. By grace, God used sinful men and women to bring about His plan of salvation, the birth of Jesus, the sinless one. They rebelled in sin. They brought down punishment on themselves. They made a mess of what God gave them. But through it all, God worked it for good. He said, "Your sin is not going to stop me from doing what I'm going to do to save my people." Job said to God in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God guided every detail of history to have these folks come together and produce children that He guided to. Across almost 2,000 years of human history, that's included here, God moved faithfully to fulfill His promises to the Jewish people and to bless the world. And He didn't just do it for them. Across the whole course of your life, God has been guiding you by His grace too, that you could come here today and know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's been guiding you with His sovereign hands to a place where you come to the end of yourself, that you understand that you're a sinner, but that you will understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins at the cross of Calvary, that He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, that He has ascended to the Father, but that one day He is coming back, and if you put your faith in Him, you will dwell with Him forever in glory. God's been guiding you to that truth, or he guided you before now, that you'll know that you're a sinner that can be saved through Jesus. That you can rejoice today that through grace you can join the family tree of Jesus Christ. See, he wasn't ashamed of his family tree of sinners that led to his birth, and he is not ashamed of the family tree of sinners that he died to make children of God. But be sure that it is only by grace through faith in Jesus that salvation can be had. There is no other name that saves. So he is the sinless one. Born in a line of sinners, yet shared no sin with them. And how did that happen? And how can we know that? You look at verse 16. It's different than all the other verses there. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." This is a different line than all the rest of the genealogy there. Matthew names Joseph as the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Not Joseph, father of Jesus, but husband of Jesus' mother. And the "of whom" there, "of whom Jesus was born," is written in the feminine form in the Greek here, meaning that the mother takes the action. Why? To show us that Jesus shared no genetic material with Joseph. Jesus was not marred by sin of being born of a man. In fact, had Jesus been the biological son of Joseph, he could not have been the Messiah because of the curse of Jeremiah 22:30. A curse on King Jeconiah, the one listed in the lineage of Jesus for his sinfulness. That says, this curse is this. Verse 30, "Thus says the Lord, write this down, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah." Had he been the biological son, he would have been under that curse. But Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph, but the adopted son with all the legal rights and none of the blood-borne curses. God made a way where no way seemed possible. For Jesus was conceived by the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit. Matthew details that in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" We're going to dive more into that next week, but today it is my hope that through the writing of Matthew, through his passion to make sure that it is written down, that you know who Jesus is. That he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, that came to take away the sins of his people. That you can see the grace of God across 4,000 years of history from Abraham to today and know that right here, right now, that grace is available to you. And rejoice that it has been shown. And knowing that, that you might be saved, and as you are saved, that you would be as excited and passionate as Matthew to go and tell the world who Jesus is. So more and more can be saved through the grace of God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, thank you for every dot and tittle of your word. That God, every bit of it is edifying to us. That every bit of it is there so that we might know that Jesus is the King that we all need. And I pray, God, right now, if there is one that doesn't know him as their Lord and Savior, that they have not submitted in humility as sinners before the holy and righteous King of the universe, that today might be the day that they understand that they are sinful, God, that they have transgressed your law, that they have chosen to be their own God, and in that they have heaped your wrath upon their head, that in this moment, though, they might know that there is hope for them in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, that they can be blessed by Him if they will submit to His authority, if they will confess that He is King, and they will truthfully believe that He is the Son of God who was resurrected on the third day. God, they can be saved, and I pray that they will. I pray, God, that You would move as only You can in their lives. And if they have been saved, God, that they are living with Jesus as their King and that they are passionate that more and more might call on the name of Jesus and be saved. God, thank You for sending Your Son, our King, to be born to us. And thank You that You have documented it in Your Word that we might know and rejoice that our King came to us by grace. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.